Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. That is going to be page 825 if you're using a pew Bible. Mark chapter 12, we're going to begin reading with verse 28. We're going to read through verse 34, and then we're going to recite again the Apostles' Creed, because I'm determined to do it in front of you without missing a part. Repetition is the mother of learning. All right, page 825, Mark chapter 12, verse 28. And I want to say this while you're turning. You look so good today. And I notice we just keep getting more and more. We welcome our guests. Thank you for those who just are guests and are no longer guests, but just part of our service. Choir, be grateful. You don't have to go out there and tell somebody to move so you can sit down. We moved all of them up here because they were claiming pews. And they were saying, somebody's sitting in my pew. I said, well, then you come join the choir. Get your own pew. They are. Mark 12:28. Let's read God's word. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked them, which commandment is the first of all? Jesus answered, the first is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Then the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and beside him there is no other, and to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. This is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. After that, no one dared to ask him any question. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. When I was 12 years old, my dad built a home out north of Tallahassee off U.S. 27 in a relatively new subdivision called Harbinwood. Our next-door neighbors were the Rowlandsons. He, Mr. Rowlandson, and his wife and their two children had recently moved to Tallahassee from Atlanta, and he had come to Tallahassee to help get Comcast Cable established. Well, his son Joel was my age, and Mr. Rowlandson loved to build remote-controlled airplanes. And when he'd come in from work, he'd get out in his front yard, and he would crank these things up, you know, and you could hear it, and he would fly them all over his house. And, of course, I would always go over and watch because I was fascinated by them. I'll tell you, this isn't part of the sermon, but he built one that was like a B-29 bomber. And I mean, he built it in his garage, and I was there when he took it out the first day. And it took off, and it went up, and it made about three loops, and then it made a nosedive right into his front yard. Well, he said some words there that I knew he didn't go to our church. One day, though, I was out with Mr. Rowlandson and Joel, and he asked me a question because he knew that our family went to church. If I was out there on Wednesday afternoon, and it was about 6 o'clock, my mom would come out in the driveway and yell at me to come home. It's time to get ready to go to church. So he knew that we went to church religiously. So one day he asked me, he said, do you believe in God? And I said, well, yes. I mean, I wasn't a theologian, and I'm still not, but I said, yes, I believe in God. And I asked him, I said, well, Mr. Rollison, do you believe in God? And he told me that he was an agnostic. And that was the first time I had ever heard that phrase, agnostic. And so I asked him what it meant. What does that mean? I knew what an atheist was, but I didn't know what an agnostic was. And he said, well, as an agnostic, I don't believe that there is a God, but I don't necessarily believe there is not a God. I have no proof that there is a God, but on the other hand, I have no proof there is no God, so I don't feel like I can claim that there is a God, which would make me a believer in God, but at the same time, I don't believe I can say there is no God, which would make me an atheist. Now, today, I am still not a theologian, but today, some 54, 55 years later, I still believe in God. I believe in God. And so, why do I believe in God? Well, first of all, I believe in God because nature itself tells me there is a God. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 19, beginning in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. Every sunrise, every sunset, every star, every flower, every bird, the fragrant aroma of a rose, of a gardenia, of a Confederate jasmine, every mountain, every wave of the ocean, every waterfall, every majestic snow-topped mountain declares to me that there is a God. In order for there to be a creation, there has to be a creator. In order for there to be life, there has to be a life giver. Nature itself tells me that there is a God. I believe in God because I believe the Scripture. The Scripture itself declares to me and proclaims to me that there is a God. I think about the prophecies concerning Jesus that we find in the Old Testament. How minute detail, how exact they were. For example, where He would be born. Micah chapter 5, verse 7. The prophet Micah said this, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." And of course, we know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The prophet Isaiah told us that He would be conceived by, He would be incarnate in birth. In chapter 7, verse 14, "The Lord will give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call Him Emmanuel, God with us." Isaiah even prophesied regarding the death of Jesus. In chapter 53, beginning in verse 4, "Surely He took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered Him punished by God, stricken by Him, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him, and by His wounds we are healed." Micah and Isaiah lived some 700 years before Jesus was born. Over 700 years before Isaiah's prophecy regarding the death of Jesus would be fulfilled. Yet they were exact to the point of where He would be born, of the very enactment of His birth, and of how He would die, and of why He would die. That wasn't just something that came together. That wasn't something that just happened. There was a divine originator. There is a divine God who set into motion the very actions that these prophets were testifying about. I believe there is a God because of my own personal experiences, life experiences, good and bad, joyful and painful, have cemented my belief in God. Here's just what some of the experiences life has taught me about God. First of all, I believe there's a God because through my life, God has shown Himself to be faithful. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The word Paul used for faithful is the Greek word pistos, P-I-S-T-O-S, and it means to be reliable, to be trusted. So we would, if we were paraphrasing it today, we would say this: God is reliable. God can be trusted. The Amplified Bible put it this way: God is faithful. He is reliable, trustworthy, and ever true to His promise. God can be depended upon. Every one of you today in this building could stand here today where I stand, and you could give a testimony that could begin with these words: if it had not been for God. If it had not been for God, I wouldn't have survived the death of my spouse. If it had not been for God, I wouldn't have survived a divorce. If it had not been for God, I wouldn't have survived the abuse that I went through as a child. If it had not been for God, I wouldn't have survived the death of my child. If it had not been for God, I wouldn't have survived going through bankruptcy. If it had not been for God, I wouldn't have come out of that deep, dark depression that I was in. If it had not been for God, I would have never been set free from alcohol or drugs. If it had not been for God, all of us could stand today and testify, I have found that God is faithful, that God is trustworthy, that God can be depended upon. He has proven it to me time after time after time. All of us could stand here today and we could go on and on in telling stories about how God has been faithful. I believe in God because God has showed me that He is faithful. I believe in God because God is good. Psalm 34, verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. And then the prophet Nahum said this in Nahum 1, verse 7. Almost exact wording of what the psalmist said. He said, the Lord is good. He is a refuge in the times of trouble. Have any of you ever experienced the goodness of God? Have any of you ever experienced something and you said, you know what, Lord? You're just good. You're good. Maybe it was a parking place. Maybe it was pouring down rain and you needed to run into Dillard's 3 days before Christmas. And you said, Lord, I need a parking place because I sure don't want to get my bouffant messed up today. And you went under Dillard's thinking, maybe I'll take a chance. And as you turned in, somebody's reverse lights came on. You said, Lord, you're good. You're good. Maybe you laid your hand on the head of a sick, fevered child and you said, Lord, touch my boy. Heal my daughter. And that boy, that girl woke up the next morning. You said, how are you feeling? I feel good. The Lord is good. We've all seen that. God is good. I believe in God because God is good. I believe in God because I have been the recipient of rich grace. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And then I like this next part. In order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. In fact, I like it so much, I'm going to read that part again. Why did God make us alive? Why did God save us? Why did God raise us up? Why has God seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Paul said it in verse 7. In order. In other words, God did all that because in the coming ages, He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God saved you. God raised you. God lifted you up. God seated you in the heavenly places because God wants to show you as long as you live. And then when you go to heaven, God wants to show you the exceeding riches of His grace. You know, when we sing Amazing Grace, that doesn't even come close to describing the indescribable riches of His grace. So I believe in God because I have been the beneficiary of grace. I believe in God because I am loved by God. And that probably should have been the first one. I believe in God because I am loved by God. Psalm 108, verse 4. The psalmist said this of God: "Great is your love, higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies." John said this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And then John adds this sort of exclamation point. He said then, "And that is what we are, children of God, because we are the recipients of the great love the Father has lavished on us." I even like the way the King James Version says it. Rather than use the word lavish, it says, "See what great love the Father has bestowed upon us." And the word, the Greek word that Paul used, simply means this: to freely give in abundance. So God does not love you and me at the minimum standard. Is it ivory soap that's 99 and 99 one-hundredths pure? God's love for you and I is not at 99 and 99 one-hundredths. God loves you not at 100%. God loves you with an extravagant love. He loves in abundance. He loves in abundance. God loves loving on you. God loves loving on you. It's extravagant love. It's abundant love. It is given in abundance. I believe in God because I have experienced the mercies of God. I believe in God because God is merciful. Someone defined mercy in this way: mercy is when I don't get what I deserve. When I don't get what I deserve. The writer of Lamentations put it this way in Lamentations chapter 3, beginning in verse 23. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord." Did you realize when you woke up this morning, God didn't give you old mercy? He didn't. Now, Sherry and I, it's just she and I. So a lot of times we eat scraps. So Sherry will cook something and then it goes in the refrigerator and she says, "Okay, now you can have this for lunch tomorrow. If you don't eat it for lunch, we're going to have it for supper tomorrow night." Okay, and our goal is to, by the end of the week, have eaten everything in the refrigerator. You know, it's like a personal goal. You know, "Honey, there's some strawberries here, but they got stuff growing on them." Doesn't matter, eat them. You know? Yeah. Because we want to get it all. You will never, ever, ever be able to get all the love of God. You'll never be able to get all the mercy of God. When you woke up this morning, God said, guess what? I've got new mercy for you today. I'm not giving you leftover mercy. This isn't scrap mercy. This isn't mercy that you had Saturday. This is mercy for today. And don't worry, you're not going to run out, because tomorrow I'm going to have a whole new batch of mercy for you. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Listen to what Paul wrote Titus. In chapter 3, beginning verse 3. At one time we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done. And now listen to this next part. But because of His mercy. Not because of all the good things I'd done. I am saved because of His mercy. I believe in God because I have found God to be powerful. I believe in God because I believe there is nothing He cannot do. Psalm 62:11. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to You, O God. And then you have to love what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or even think, according to the power that works in us. God is powerful. You say, well, you don't know what I'm facing. You don't know what the doctor told me. You don't know what my bank account looks like. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the pain that my children have brought into my life. You don't know what's going on in my life right now. And I don't. But I do know this. I believe that God is powerful. I believe God can turn any situation around. I believe God can melt any heart. I believe God can heal any disease. I believe God can reconcile. I believe God can redeem. I believe God can restore. I believe God can make all things new. I believe God can heal. I believe God can heal a marriage, heal a body, heal a soul, heal a mind, heal a spirit. I believe God can set you free from the worst addictions. I believe that there is nothing too hard for God to do. Time does not permit me to elaborate on other reasons why I believe in God. Other things that I've experienced in my life, and maybe you've experienced in your life, such as His ability, His strong arm, His blessings, His call, His care, His compassion, His counsel, His excellence, His favor, His fellowship, His foreknowledge, His friendliness, His gentleness, His gifts, His glory, His greatness, His hands, His help, His holiness, His immutability, His keeping power, His kingdom, His knowledge, His light, His long-suffering, His majesty, His nearness, His peace, His truth, His omnipotence, His omnipresence, His omniscience, His strength, His perfection, His promises, His protection, His righteousness, His salvation. We could go on and on and on and say, I believe in God because I have experienced this. This week I Googled Mr. Rowlandson. He died in August of 21. And I thought, I wonder if Mr. Rowlandson died an agnostic. And I wonder if he did, and he could come back to us today, would he still say, I don't know if there is a God, and I don't know if there's not a God. I'm undecided. I think he would say to us today, I believe in God. In fact, James says, even the demons believe, and they tremble at the sound of the name of Jesus. Oh, I believe in God. I believe. Nothing will ever shake my belief in God. No sickness, no disease, no parting. This culture is not going to shake my belief in God. No denomination is going to shake my belief in God. Public opinion is not going to shake my belief in God. Whoever's in the White House is not going to shake my belief in God. There is nothing that is ever going to shake my belief in God. I believe in God. And that is why when we say the Apostles' Creed each Sunday morning, that we begin with those first four words, I believe in God. The truth is, we could stop right then and not recite another word of the Apostles' Creed, and we would have said it all right then. I believe in God. Because all the rest of it is basically the blessing, the benefits of believing in God. But I believe in God. Some of you I know are going through some rough situations. I think about you. I pray for you. Sherry and I pray for you each morning. I know some of you are walking through some difficult times. Maybe it's in your own body. Maybe it's the sickness of someone you love. Maybe you're separated for some reason from an adult child or a grandchild. Maybe you're struggling with what life has brought about in your life. You're struggling with loss. You're struggling with grief. You're worried about the future. You're worried about what tomorrow holds. You're concerned, am I going to have enough money to live on the rest of my life? Maybe you're just struggling with just feeling like I just feel wore out. And I wish that I could say to you, if you'll just follow these three steps, all your problems will be solved. But as your pastor, I can certainly, with all certainty and truth and honesty, say to all of you today, regardless of what you're going through, honey, regardless of what you're going through, sis, regardless of what you're going through, Russ, regardless of what you're going through, Steve, Terry, Butch, Yvonne, Ken, all the way around, I believe in God. And no matter what you're going through, you can still look at that situation and say, I may not understand this. This may be bringing me pain. This may be bringing me sorrow. But I believe in God. I believe in God. Heavenly Father, we do believe. Oh, Lord. The sun just came out a few minutes ago, Lord. I believe in you. Lord, I love where you said to Job, you said to him, where were you when I said to the waves of the ocean, you can go this far and no further? Oh, I believe in God. Lord, I thank you. Our hope, our trust is in you. It's not just the faith of our fathers, it's our faith as well. And Lord, we can join with the Apostle Paul in saying, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Lord, when we stand as a congregation and we repeat the words of the Apostles' Creed, it's not just something we do as ritual. It's not something we do because it's in the bulletin. It's not something we do because, well, we've always done this. Lord, we do it because we want to proclaim over this house and over this community, I believe in God. So, Lord, today, our trust, our faith, our confidence is in you. And we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Ken's coming to lead us.